Good evening, and thank you for being here tonight for our devotional together. I think you're going to have a great time. We got some good things planned. I only have one announcement to make, and it is a good one. You'll know that last Sunday was Servant Sunday. Our goal for all the ministries that you see was $301,000. And as of right now, what has been turned in cash and pledges is $364,000. And over a quarter of a million of that is in cash, and the rest is in pledges. And there's still monies coming, and some of you were not here Sunday, so I don't want to remind you. There are Servant Sunday offering envelopes in the pews, so fill those out, turn those in. Money's still coming in. But I just want to, again, applaud the church for your generosity and for the way that you responded. What an encouragement that is to see you just excel in such a wonderful way. Let's take a moment, stand up, and greet the person beside you, okay? Thank you. Okay, let me get you to go ahead and take your places, please. Thank you. I want to promote that theme tonight of what it means to bring glory and honor to Jesus in whatever we do. As I mentioned last Wednesday and this Sunday, I'm fixing to leave and go to a hotel right across from the Colonial Country Club. And tonight, I'm going to teach the weekly Bible study of the PGA Touring Professionals. About 20 players and caddies meet each week, depending on who's in town, to study the Word of God. If you were at our men's breakfast yesterday morning, Kenny Perry talked about that a little bit. The reigning Colonial champion is a very strong Christian. And there's some guys out there on the tour that, in a very tough environment, try hard to live their faith. So I'm looking forward to it. They threw me a curve today, though. They told me it would start at 8, and then they called us and it starts at 7:30. So I'm not going to make it. I told them I'm going to be a little late, and golf pros do not like to wait on the tee. So I'm going to go ahead and get started with my part of the lesson tonight and my part of this service. I mentioned that what I wanted to do was share with you a lesson. I'm going to call it golf lessons, where I'm going to make some applications from the world of golf to spiritual truth. Now, I didn't know these clubs would be up there. These clubs belong to Darren Hollingsworth. He's a youth minister, and youth ministers don't know anything about golf. And so I'm not going to touch his clubs, lest whatever funk he has would get into my golf game. I know it is very hard for a lot of you who don't play golf to understand why some of us love it so much. You know, Will Rogers said one time, you know, used to, if a bunch of people cursed and threw sticks on the ground, it was called witchcraft. Now it's called golf. There was an ad in the Midland paper some years ago that said, "Lost, golfing husband and dog, last seen at Ratliff Ranch Golf Links, reward for dog." So some of you cannot fathom the game of golf. And you've said, you know, "I don't get it. A bunch of people walking around hitting a little ball with sticks and a little hole. Seems like a total waste of time." But some of you do play. And some of you understand why some of us think it's the greatest game in the world. I have almost an addiction to golf. I have to keep it in check and remember that Jesus comes first. But what I said Sunday was one of the greatest ways to teach is what Jesus called teaching with parables, where you take a situation that people understand well, and you take a principle out of it, and then you bring it over into the spiritual dimension and say, it's like that over here too. I want to do that tonight because golf has been an important part of my life. I started playing golf in the eighth grade. My dad had one brother. My dad was an active dad. We did Little League. We did Y Indian Guides. And we got past all that. And my dad just came home one day and said, "We're taking up golf together." So we went down to Sears and Roebuck, where my dad worked for 37 years and where everything I ever had till I got out of college came from. And we bought some golf clubs, even my mom, and we learned to play golf. I can imagine what kind of language the people that played behind us used that first summer as the four of us are out there trying to figure out how to play golf. I think they got a picture of me in my early golf career. That's one of my pictures. There's me. Let me just say, folks, the 70s were an ugly decade, okay? Nobody. That's me learning to hit the ball. I had one basic theory as a young golfer, and that is, in case I hit it, I want it to go far, so swing hard. And there I am trying to learn to hit a golf ball. Let me give you five lessons I've learned from golf, okay? One is the value of community. Golf is a relational game. Now, some people like to, but most of us at golf, we don't like to play by ourselves. If we can't find someone to play with, we typically don't play. Because golf is something you do with people. And that's one of the things about it I love. Golf gave me a relationship with my father. My father was a stern man. He was a child or product of the Depression. Didn't share his feelings very much. He didn't open up at the dinner table or in the car. But my dad would talk at the golf course. I think I got a picture of my dad. That was my dad teaching us to play golf. That's what he looked like when we started playing. And he'd take me out on Saturdays, and he'd take me out for 9 holes on Sundays. And that's where I learned to talk to my dad. I still remember he took off a day of work after I graduated, before I went to ACU, to take me to play golf so he could talk to me about things a boy needs to know when he leaves home. That's a picture of me and my brother and my dad on one of our first golf vacations. And then I think I got a picture of me and my mom and my brother. My mom, by the way, shoots in the low 80s, and she's 70 years old. She's a pretty good player. In fact, if she has to watch it, or if she beats my dad too much, he gets a little hard to live with. But the truth is, I think what I love most about golf was golf gave me a chance to talk to my dad. And not just to my dad. Most of my best friends are people I play golf with. In fact, I think the worst thing that's happened to the game of golf in the last 10 years is cell phones. I played golf with two guys the other day, and I counted in 18 holes, their cell phones rang 38 times. And when we were through, I read to them the verse from Ecclesiastes that says, there is a time to work and there's a time to play golf. And they didn't know what time it was. But the thing I do love about the game of golf is it reminds me that life works better when you do it with people. It's the value of community. Another lesson golf has taught me is the need for humility. Because you do not master the game of golf, no matter how good you think you've gotten. Some of my most embarrassing moments have been on a golf course. I remember one of our vacations, I was old enough to drive the cart, and that was a big deal. And my brother and I were in one cart, my dad and my mom were in another, and there was this little bridge, a little land bridge between two lakes, and it was slick and wet, and my dad said, don't drive through that. But I thought, I know all about driving carts by now. And so 30 minutes later, when the tractor came to pull the cart out of the lake, I thought, well, maybe I don't know everything after all. One time when I was a guest preacher somewhere, a lot of times when I go places to speak, they take me to play golf because they know I like to play. And so I hit a drive, and I didn't hit a very good shot, and I really wasn't mad. I stopped throwing clubs a long time ago. But I hit, like a lot of people, when you hit a bad shot, you want to swing again. So I hit a bad shot, so I just did that again. That club, slick grip, flew right out of my hands, went whoo, 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 and went right into a lake. And it stuck up just like that in the middle of a lake. And it looked like to my guest I had gotten mad and just thrown my driver into the lake. Now, when you're a guest preacher, that's a really bad look. And that was a hard thing to explain. Last Sunday, I took my 11-year-old to the driving range. And we were practicing. We hit golf balls and then we hit baseballs together. It's something fun for dad and son to do. And I was hitting the ball good. They had a flag out there about 170 yards. You golfers will understand. And I was hitting a 6-iron. And I hit 5 or 6 in a row. And I was nailing it. I was knocking that pin down. And people were watching because most people out there weren't very good. And my son was watching. So I said, watch this, Matthew. And I got another one up there. And I swung. And I guess I swung a little too hard because I shanked the ball. Now, golfers, what a shank is, you hit the ball on the hosel and it goes straight right about 30 yards, about this far off the ground. I haven't done that in 7 years. And immediately the scripture came to my mind, take heed when you stand lest you fall. And also the scripture that says, do not think too highly of yourself. Nobody masters the game of golf. There's always a bad shot waiting around the corner. Nobody masters life. We try to live as righteously as we can, but none of us get it conquered. None of us are so in control of the flesh that we can say, I'll never make a mistake again. And so the Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because God doesn't give grace to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And golf is just a daily reminder of the need for humility. Another lesson from golf is what I call the importance of integrity. And what I love about golf It's the only sport where you don't need referees because the contestants police themselves. You see, in most sports, if you can get away with cheating, it's accepted. If you're a basketball player and you're going to the basket and you can hook your opponent and the ref doesn't call anything and get past him and go for a goal, that counts. If you're a football player and the guy's rushing your quarterback and you can grab him by the jersey and throw him down and the ref doesn't call it, that's part of the game. I have never seen a lineman in football, when the quarterback has thrown a touchdown pass, come up to the ref and say, "You need to call that back. I cheated on that last play." But in golf, it happens all the time. You read about a player that signed the wrong scorecard or accidentally moved his ball, and he calls the penalty on himself. And sometimes it cost him a lot of money or even a championship. Because what golf has reminded me is that your character is not who you are when everybody's watching you. Your character is who you are when nobody knows and you still choose to do the right thing. See, that's one of the things I love about golf, is that there's a common understanding. We're going to play with integrity. We're going to play inside the rules. And if I mess up, I'll call it on myself. I'll admit it. Another thing I've learned from golf is the acceptance of responsibility. See, one thing I love about the game, most other games, you always blame people if you want to. You can say, "Well, that guy was fouling me. That's why I couldn't make my shots tonight. Well, that guy was jumping off sides. That's why I couldn't block him." But in golf, if you hit a bad shot, you can't say it was somebody else's fault. Oh, some guys try. The green wasn't mowed right. It was too windy. Or the guy's cell phone went off in the middle of my backswing. But I don't like to play with guys like that because I call it whining. In golf, play your ball, hit your shot. If you hit a good shot, you get the credit. If you hit a bad shot, take the blame. You accept responsibility in golf. I like that because I tell you something about golf. The conditions are never perfect, ever. There's always a part of the rough that wasn't mowed right. There's always a day when it's a little too windy. There's always a horn that's going off down the road when you're trying to swing. I tell you something about folks, life isn't perfect. You never get everything just perfect in life. You can look for excuses all your life, but the bottom line is you have to play life where it lies. You know, another thing along those lines I've learned is when I get through playing golf, all I can do is play the best I can play. I'll never be a great golfer or professional level. That's okay. I can walk off that hole and say, "You know what? I played the best I can play." And if I played the best I can play, I don't care if you beat me by 10 strokes or if I beat you by 20. I had to learn that in my ministry. I used to beat myself up as a preacher. I'd walk off this pulpit almost every Sunday, and all I could think about on the way home is how I could have made that sermon better. And finally it dawned on me, I can't do that. I can ask myself the question, was it the best you could do? Did you prepare? Did you study? Did you pray? Was it the best you could do? And if it was, then be at peace. And so golf taught me that. A lot of great lessons in golf. Community, humility, integrity, responsibility. But here's the best lesson I've learned. And I call it the wherever of ministry. You see, I don't believe there should be a division between the sacred and the secular in a person's life. I am a minister wherever I go. One of the things I like to do sometimes is make new friends on the golf course. Sometimes if I'm in another town, I'll go somewhere and I'll ask to be put with some people. And always, I don't know why it is, always on the third hole, you get asked, "What do you do for a living?" And that's when I get to give my testimony and say, "I'm a minister." That's typically when my new golf friend's language improves dramatically. But the truth is, I've done some of my best ministry on a golf course. I've helped guys who've buried their wives or their kids. I've given counsel to friends who were in bad marriages and trying to hang in there. Some of the best ministry I've ever done is on the golf course. Let me just close by telling you one story. When I lived in Abilene, my wife and I had gotten to a new home, and a couple moved in next door, and his name was Mike Davis. Mike flew in the Air Force, and Mike was a great golfer, unbeliever, but a wonderful golfer. He played on a team in Southern California in college. And when I found out he loved to play golf, I thought, well, maybe that's a way we can strike up a relationship. And I'll be candid. One of the reasons I befriended Mike, I wanted to bring him to Christ. So we started playing a little golf together. And then one time Mike said, hey, I got a buddy I want you to meet. And he was a navigator in the Air Force. And he played on another golf team, VMI, and he was on the Air Force team that went around and toured. He was a great golfer. So Mike got me on the base at Dyess Air Force Base, and I played the base course with Mike and with Mike's friend named Fred Stone. Now, Fred was not a believer either. In fact, his background was pretty ungodly. Now, these guys are great golfers. And I don't know why it is, you golfers understand, a lot of times when you play with really good golfers, you play better. And this day, I was playing well. I was like one over par after seven or eight holes. And I'm on about the ninth tee, about to tee off. And Fred Stone, out of the blue, says, hey, you're a preacher. What does the Bible teach on marriage and divorce? I proceeded to hook the ball straight out of bounds. What? And for the next nine holes, he just asked me any question he could think of about the Bible. So I said, Fred, why don't you come to my house and we'll have a Bible study? Or why don't you come to my church? And he started to do it. And he started coming for about 3 months, asking all kinds of questions. And Fred became that guy in Mark 12 that was not far from the kingdom of God. And then, as happened every year, the military sent Fred overseas, sent him to Europe for 3 months. And Fred said, you need to pray for me, because I've done this before. And when I get over to Europe with all the guys and we get away from our girlfriends and we get away from our wives, you imagine what we do. It's really immoral. So you just pray for me because I really think maybe when I come back I want to be a Christian. So I did. And we waited for 3 months and Fred came back. And he didn't call like he said he would. And I waited several days and he hadn't called. So I called Fred. And as soon as he picked up the phone and heard my name, he started cussing. He was as vulgar as anybody I've ever heard on a phone to me. And he let me know in no uncertain terms he wanted nothing to do with that blankety-blank church and that blankety-blank Bible and that blankety-blank faith. And he told me what I could do with it. And I knew exactly what was going on. He'd gone back over to Europe. He'd got sucked back into an immoral lifestyle. Only this time, the Holy Spirit was giving him great discomfort. And the only way he could deal with this dissonance was to try to dismiss this faith thing he had investigated. So he'd made it very clear, I got nothing to do with everything you stand for. And what I said next stunned him. I said, Fred, I said, I'm sorry if that's what you feel. And you don't have to let me be your Bible teacher or your preacher. But you're going to let me be your friend, aren't you? When are we going to go play golf? There was a long pause. You still want to play golf? I said, you're still my friend. So 2 weeks later, we played. And a week later, we played again. And a week later, Fred called. You still having that Bible study at your house? Can I come? Sure, Fred, you can come. And he came, and about 2 months later, I got to baptize Fred Stone into Jesus Christ. He later married a girl from ACU and went off to get a degree in Christian counseling, which is what he is today. Here's the moral. Anywhere can be a sanctuary, and any place can be holy ground. Now, maybe your thing is making quilts or rebuilding old cars or growing beautiful flowers. It doesn't matter. My thing's golf. Whatever your thing is, do it to the glory of God. The Bible says, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's what we're going to talk about the rest of our time together. How everything belongs to Lord Jesus. We're going to have some worship time now. I want you to bow with me, please. Father, bless us the rest of this evening together as we ponder and as we explore and as we recommit to the great truth that You are to be given glory in everything we do. If we can't give You glory in it, we don't need to do it. But if we can, then give us wisdom and perseverance so that we will bring Your name praise. Let everything we be done to lift up Jesus is our prayer in His name. Amen.